first Bible reading is Proverbs 27, 1 to 8, and it's page 548 in the Pew Bible. Proverbs 27, 1 to 8. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home.
Our reading is 1 Corinthians 1. Sorry, I don't have the page. Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brothers Sosthenes, the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched with him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarrelling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in the name. Verse 16, I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discernment of the discerning. I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews produce folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to the nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Well, good morning everyone. And this is going to be the first part of possibly a series on the book of Corinthians. And we normally open up a sermon with a prayer. And I think Paul's prayer to the church in Corinth is equally as fitting as it is for the church today. And I want to read from verse 4 of this passage. I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What a powerful prayer that is, and I can think of no other fitting way to use that prayer as an opening for this particular talk this morning. As we see, Paul opens up the chapter in the first couple of verses with his usual greetings to his church family in Corinth. And so we do each Sunday when we welcome our brothers and sisters into the church. And I'm going to ask you to please keep your Bibles handy in order that you can judge my word against that of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll place this talk under three basic headings. First of all, God's hate, pride and failure to place God above all others, and why Paul boasts only in Christ Jesus and the cross. I will open up with verse 10 because I've already read the first few verses. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there are no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarrelling among you, my brothers. What I mean is, of each of you to say that I follow Paul, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that they were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I have baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And that is my prayer this morning, that it is not my words you hear, but the words of the Lord through me. Now some churches, just like the ancient church in Corinth, there is a division within them, often caused by dislike or prideful behaviour in these fellowships. Let us look at God's reaction to the prideful behaviour in the following readings. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. The haughty looks of a man can be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Again in Jeremiah 50, verse 1. Behold, I am against you, O proud one, declares the Lord of hosts, for your day has come, the time when I will punish you. And again in the words of his son Jesus Christ in Luke 15, second part of verse 16. But what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I'm sure many of you could pick other passages throughout the Bible, but we have limited time, so I've only used these three examples. How many times, my brothers and sisters, have you witnessed the relationship between two loving people descend into veritable hate for each other? So it is when God's love turns to the other extreme, when sinful men and women continue to live sinful lives and then effectively turning their backs away from the Father who created them. And here is a despairing Paul who writes to the church of the pain he has endured for the church family when he hears from Chloe that there has been quarrelling amongst the church people, whom he knew when he established the church in Corinth. One can almost feel the pride of the various factions which fractured the church. And we repeat that verse 12. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. There's almost a mirror of the news that we see nightly in this electoral campaign going on in the USA, isn't there? Where two major party members are loudly declaring where their allegiances lie. In the church, this sparks partition, just as it is in the country across the Pacific Ocean at this time. Paul in verse 13 confronts this when he asks you, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? This chapter is a source of sadness to me personally. When we regard Christians today, where there is division amongst the Reformed churches, because not only of differences in theology, because the way the various denominations are administered. Clearly this division has weakened non-Christians' perception of that we should be united under Christ. My friends, if we follow the gospel of God's truth, there should be no need for ambition, as some leaders show within the denominations. And it must have troubled our Creator, and I imagine still does, to see Christ divided, as you remember the church is effectively Christ's body here on earth. If you're a Christ-believing follower, we look at these divisions with great sadness. We carry on with the next few verses. Paul mentions some of his regrets, and also in verse 17, reaffirms that what his ministry for Christ entailed. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied in its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is one is wise? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? But since the wisdom of God, the world does not know God through wisdom. And it pleases God through the folly that we preach to save those who believe. To the Jewish new Christians accustomed to God giving evidence of his presence with great signs, as we see it through the Old Testament, For example, in the Exodus, the pillars of cloud and fire, and the burning bush in Mount Sinai. Based on the records of the Old Testament, this is what they were brought up to. Expect great signs of God, that when the Messiah comes, for example, the movie Quo Vadis, a man in armour riding upon a white horse to come and rescue the world. Instead, a babe came to a stable in Bethlehem to save you and I, not with a sword, but with the word of the gospel and with love. As opposed to that, the Greeks, the newly formed Greeks within the church, they lauded the great philosophers and poets and regarded worldly wisdom as it was something to be admired. And even when you remember Paul's visit to Athens in the early part of the book of Acts, where he went to the Apothegus, which is the council, no longer had any power to rule over the Greeks, but they still met daily to debate and argue about the great philosophers of the age. And there he saw in front of them, I know that you're a religious people, because today I witnessed the altar to the unknown God. My friends, we are preaching to this world today of an unknown God. Isn't that a terrible reflection on how we live? That God is unknown even to our own nation, never mind to the world. It is a sad thing today. Our society mimics some of these ancient Greeks. They admire the works and theories of such people as Darwin and other Big Bang theorists as the epitome of human wisdom and speculation. Many of these theories are regarded as fact instead of what they are, just unproven theories. And even when they built the new cyclotron over in Europe, what were the scientists looking for? They weren't looking for the atom. They were looking for something further than that. They were looking for the such thing as the God particle. Isn't it funny for a people who'd say that science is above everything else, by the mere fact they were looking for a God atom or a God particle, were in fact acknowledging the God that they so fiercely deny? You can't turn your back on God. His evidence is all around us. Why is it they call this wisdom? They're lacking one very special wisdom that is implanted in everyone who has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're lacking hope. They're lacking faith. Their combined understanding of godly wisdom was severely lacking. But God's wisdom is not limited by what would appear to some leaders of the by the mere fact of science. God's wisdom is much greater than that. And it would appear that some leaders of the ancient church had begun to obey the perceived wisdom of the secular world which surrounds them, and many of whom followed pagan beliefs. My friend, it's the same today, that members of this, what we call the family of Christ across the world, who are embracing the laws of the secular world and ignoring the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, should be firmly opposed to that and not keep silent, as they would encourage us to be silent. Because we have a battle today, haven't we? A battle that Paul fought, a battle that our Lord Jesus Christ fought even greater than you and I. We have a battle against Satan and his minions. We are pressured today by the same pressures to conform to our society. But Paul reminds it that, and them, the ancient church, that God's wisdom is above all others, even they seem to be strange to those outside their Christian fellowship. One is only to turn on the television or pick up a magazine to see the arguments which conflict with the teachings of our God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Let us look again at verse 18, my brothers and sisters, to see the polar differences that we see in the reaction to the cross on which Christ died. To the unbeliever, the cross appears foolish and even repulsive. But to the convicted Christian, it shows the power of God and that death is not the end, and it gives a new hope or assurance of the future. One side looks at human wisdom, where there is an indescribable love of the Father's forgiveness for our sins, and it is focused wholly in the cross of Christ. Within the cross of Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise that he would send his Messiah to save humanity from itself. Clearly, for a society which bases itself in placing self above all others, this is a complication to life that they don't want to face. We also see many people who have placed the creation above the Creator. Why, we ask, is it by causing so they can do so, satisfy themselves internally, that they are the most important thing, that there's no one they have to justify their behaviour to? My brothers and sisters, this is the folly of a modern society. They're ignoring God the Father to their eternal peril. We follow on with verses 23 through to verses 25. For Jews demand signs and the Greeks demand wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The author Mark Dever writes this question, and I quote, "Will the Christian message ever sound impressive to the world? The Christian message will never sound impressive in worldly terms. Christians will always be faithfully offensive as they exalt the cross and say that our only hope is in trusting God alone and through Christ alone, and that we cannot save ourselves. Worldly wisdom is different from God's wisdom. To those who pursue worldly wisdom will think of the Christian message as foolish, unimpressive, unpersuasive." End quote. There are two types of wisdom that are opposed, polarly opposed to each other. So if a Christian leader starts to peddle the message which pleases the world, he compromises the one true gospel by teaching a message that debases and disrespects God's word. My friend, this places a great responsibility in each one of us, and what we say and what we are seen to do in our daily lives. Because as Christian, we are judged by a different standard from those of our unbelieving neighbours. And most importantly, we're judged by our Father in heaven. We've all experienced or heard about others who have asked by non-Christians to pray for them, for them or a loved one going through a crisis, because our prayers might work. Unfortunately, if it's not God's will, then the desired result occurs, and then we are judged as just being superstitious people. But when we say it's the will of God, then they'll turn around and tell you, your God is a harsh God. We're warned in the following passages not to be too proud when we offer to pray for others, as God's will is not always visible to us at that particular time. Verses 26 through to 31. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that human's being will boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the whole wisdom of God, righteous and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in God and in the Lord. As a Christian, it can be challenging, can't it, to talking about Jesus to our friends and acquaintances, to live deliberate and not a dogmatic manner, but in a humble and clear way, that they can clearly understand and how much being baptized with the Holy Spirit means to each one of us. We should always refer to God's word in the Bible, not rely on our own interpretation, that could come because of prideful manner, as a prideful manner. In all cases, place God in his rightful place, that is above self and above all things material in this world. There's nothing worse than a person get the impression that what comes from your word doesn't come from the Bible. We should always quote God's word above everything else. We should resist the temptation of giving the impression of being a tall poppy in a very small field. You will quickly be cut back down to size, especially as we live in Australia. How they love to cut down tall poppies, don't they? That is why Paul tells us to boast only in Jesus and the Father, otherwise Paul tells us to boast only in Jesus and in God, the Father, to otherwise place oneself above God. If we do so, then we'll know God's hate. But remember these words, my friends. God loves the one who's a heart, who boasts in the Lord. He loves the one who gives credit for what God alone can do. He loves one who wants him to have all the glory and acknowledges him and Jesus' dominion over all things, his power to change our weakness into strength and to do his will. Remember, if you go back to Genesis, my friends, humanity was created to do the following. We were made to glorify and boast in God. We were made to rely on God's power. We were made to give him credit for all the good there is in the world. This, my friends, should be the source of Christian joy and gratitude, knowing that God will delight in it above all else, and when we place him in the highest place on our lips, and forget self-gratification for the minor task we do in his name. Remember, pride diverts our capacity to pay full attention to Lord. How can you glorify God when you're glorifying yourself? Paul reminds us that we should come before God in true humility, where the Greeks, where the Jews and Greeks demanded signs and wisdom, we seek instead God's truth. And how do we do that? We do that through the faith instilled in us by the Holy Spirit and the one who made us. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we are a prideful and boastful race. And yet, Father, we come before you in all humility, acknowledging that you are the Most High. You are the one who created all that we see, all that we have. In fact, you influence all that we do, Father. So we place ourselves, Father, in our humble knees before you, before your throne, and that of your Son, Jesus Christ, sitting beside you. When we become prideful, Father, of our faith in you, and would boast in other things other than your Son, Jesus Christ, tear us down, Father. Give us a humility of spirit, that we may show the humility of Christ in us. Amen.